Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that. That was a blessing. Amen. Well, God is, He's good. He's worthy of our love because He is love. None of us would know love if it weren't for God. And we're going to continue in the very beginning where He showed us love before mankind was ever even a thought in its own mind. When there was only God, He was loving us. Excuse me, in Genesis 1:1, when He created the heavens and the earth, that was love. Mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, but do you realize that as the Heavenly Father was beginning, when He had decided, I'm going to create the world, when He spoke those first words, let there be light. Before He spoke those words, He knew that that very first word would set in motion the process that would lead to the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It was love that in the face of that sacrifice compelled Him to go ahead and say, let there be light. See, in creating the world, God the Father was showing love to us. He didn't have to. He could have lived in His ultimate glory and all of His attributes and all of His fullness without us. He didn't need us. He didn't need anything. But it was love that compelled Him to begin in the beginning. Today we're going to see that that measure of love that He bestowed as love got personal. Up till now we've been speaking of how God showed His love towards us in a general sense. First, He gave us a world. He gave us His realms to enjoy. He showed us His power as He created this world and spoke it into existence, gave us a place in which we can serve and love Him. Then He gave us a purpose. As He began to invent life, and in His mind, He invented life with a purpose that could be fulfilled. Now we see here in today's message, when He began to create and fashion man, how that love got deeply personal. And I hope that today you will see the love of God, even in Genesis 1:1. We're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1, right where we left off. Excuse me, last week. We're going to read about the fourth day, the fifth day and the sixth day. We're going to go all the way through the end of the chapter 1. We're going to finish it up here as we begin in verse number 14. We have a lot going on, but in the end, the context is worth it because you're going to see the fingerprint of God and the love that He had for us in everything that He did. So if you are willing and able, I would ask that you stand as we read Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, down through verse 31. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time where we can come together and just focus for a few minutes on your word and the love that you showed to us through it, Lord. We thank you again for all that you do for us, and bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. From verses 1 through 25, we see all that God was preparing for man to come onto the scene. Let there be light. He divided the land. He divided the seas. He divided all these, he made the world to be what we needed it to be. He said, let there be light upon the earth, that there would be one to rule over the day and over the night. He gave stars, he gave the sun, he gave the moon, he gave all of it, so that it would be light unto us. Everything he did was to prepare us for that moment when he would come before the triune God would meet in all unity and fullness and would say, let us make man. He says, let us make man in our own image. It's almost as if in that act of creation, God was focusing on the idea that each of them would have a different sacrifice and a different role. Each of the members of the Godhead in fullness would need to make this decision in unity, because God the Father would be turned away from, he would be cursed, he would be reviled, sin would come, and it would be an affront to God and all his holiness. And the creature and the creation in which he had poured the breath of life, in which he would pour his soul, and everything that he was, and everything who he is, he would give it unto them, and they would laugh in his face and spit in his face and say, no, we will go our own way. In just a few chapters later, we will see as Lamech rises up in pride and says unto his wife, I have wounded a young man to my hurt, and have killed a young man to my wounding. He will glory in the sin and the affront to God. God the Father knew, as he made that decision, that there would be ultimate insult, and they would not abide, his creation would not abide by the beauty and the righteousness that he had set before them, but they would turn away. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, he would need to make this decision to make man in his own image as well. He was part of that decision process, because he would be the one who would have to die. This man who he would create, this image of God that he would impart unto man, would result in a man that lives forever. And because of that sin, this man, when they embraced sin, humanity would be lost forever, in an existence of eternity. You understand, Jesus Christ himself, he knew, I will have to die, because if I say yes, if I agree to create man, if I agree to impart our image, the image of a most holy God into man, it means that man will live forever. And he, knowing that that man would turn away from God, it would have been the ultimate cruelty. And it would not have been of love for God to say, for Jesus Christ to say, yeah, let's go ahead and create him, but I'm not really sure I want to die on the cross. Because to give man God's image would be to guarantee that he would exist forever. And if he would exist forever in a lost state, with no hope of redemption, with no love, no hope of ever reconciling with God, that would be cruel. And so Jesus, he knew, when he said, let us make man in our own image, when he agreed to that part, he was agreeing to die on the cross. So you know, he had to be in unity with the Father. And then there was God, the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit that moved over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Upon the face of the waters. This is the Spirit of God that was there. He knew God's creation and saw its power. He was the form of the voidless earth. He was there and he was beholding the worship of God's creation to God. The Holy Spirit, the one whose pure existence has always been to lift up the Son and to lift up God. The Holy Spirit of God, his whole heart, everything he does points to the Father. That was easy for him to do in creation as it existed now. Because creation as it existed before man was perfect and good. It did exactly what God commanded it to do. And it was given no other choice. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who would be at odds with free will. You say, well, wait, God, you think the Holy Spirit doesn't like free will? No, I think he loves free will because God loves free will. But you have to admit, our free will is the only thing that gets in the way between the Holy Spirit of God having his full reign in our hearts and lives. Even though he lives within us, it is our will he battles with on a daily basis. And so as the Holy Spirit of God was agreeing in that moment, let us make man in our image, let's give him a free will, knowing that that would be the eternal battle until the end. Man's will would be that which blasphemes the Holy Spirit of God in rejecting his Father, God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit of God would have to endure the grieving and the quenching throughout history. And that's just what he would endure from God's people who had chosen him. Let alone the blasphemy and the constant ridicule and unbelief that he would endure at the hands of the unbelieving world. So the Holy Spirit of God, he would be working in a cursed and broken world. It would be everything the opposite of what it was as he looked down on creation before man. It says, it is perfect, it is good. Our ultimate will is being completed and fulfilled. But as they made man in God's own image, as God made man in perfect unity, because they all agreed, let us make man in our own image. They set in motion the only pain, the only suffering, the only hardship that our Lord will ever endure. You realize we are the only pain God has ever known. You know, because without sin, there is no pain. Without sin, there is no death. Can you imagine God if he never had to endure sin? I mean, he had that for eternity past. And yet, he messed it all up. And I say that, I know that sounds irreverent, but he messed it up for himself when he created man. When he made us in his image, if you were just looking at that from a human perspective, you would say, that was the most foolish thing that a God could do. Basically shooting himself in the foot and saying, I don't have to do this, but I'm going to. I don't have to. Even though it'll cause all this pain and all this suffering and all this hurt to me, there's only one thing that I want more than that. And it is I want to love my creation. And I want them to love me back. You see, he could have loved his creation as it was, but without making man in his own image, man never could have possibly loved him back. And so God risked all that. He endured all that pain. As he made that decision to make man in his own image, he came down, breathing into man the breath of life, knowing all the pain and the hurt we would cause. But he did it because that is how much he wants your love. He's worthy. He was worthy, is worthy, will always be worthy. He could have demanded it. He could have created us in a way that we would have been forced to love him. But to give us his image meant that he would give us the chance to choose. And he just wants our love so very much. But it is one of the atrocities of this world that those who love the strongest and the deepest, and those who just want a little bit of love in return, oftentimes do not get it. Have you ever thought about that? There are those who give of their lives, give of their heart, give everything they have to pour love into something, only for them to be abused and battered and sin to rule in their relationships. I've seen marriages where one party just refused to leave the other because they love that person. And even though nobody else in the world could see any good in that offending party in that marriage, they would stay because they loved. And all they wanted in advance, all they wanted in return was just a little bit of love from that person who they love so deeply. Nothing is sadder, in my opinion, than when something that deserves nothing but love receives nothing but pain and suffering and hurt. You know, I don't think that about myself because I know who I am. I'm not worthy of love. I've done far too many wicked, awful things. But I do see some in our society. We've talked about it before. There's about 60 plus million unborn souls that deserve nothing but love and received only pain and suffering. See, we see that. We know those atrocities, those kinds of things, they exist in this world. And things that only deserve love, the innocence of society, receives nothing but pain and suffering. And I look at that out in the world, and you can't possibly not be moved by the injustice. Whether it's an unborn child, whether it's a faithful spouse in an abusive relationship, whether it's a whether it's a child who still comes home and just wants his daddy. He comes home hoping maybe daddy's not drunk tonight. And I can have one of those moments of tenderness and love because he's a good man and I love him. But he turns to the alcohol far too often and it changes him completely. I mean, I look at those and you can't help but not be moved by those unjust situations in our world. But then I can't help but think there is one who is ultimately innocent. One who is ultimately righteous and ultimately holy. He has never done anything to deserve the abuse that he gets. our God in heaven. He's only good. And he is love. And people like to focus on his attributes of wrath and, well, you look at it, you're painting him to be this holy, good God who just is capable of nothing but tenderness and mercy. In the end, he did not have to create us. He did not have to. He did not have to give us the image of God. He did not have to give life. And in that moment when he did, when he said, let us make man in our own image, as he repeated it more than once. See, most of the time, God, when he in the same verse, he repeats it only twice. He repeats something only once. He'll say it twice to kind of give a special emphasis unto it. But here, when he decides to create man, verses 26 through 27, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So there's a double, already two times he says, our image, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. There. In the image of God created he him. For male and female created he them. Five times, God points out the fact, I didn't have to create you in my image, but I did. He's shouting it from the rooftops. He spoke it into our very heart. I gave you a piece of my soul. You see, God, when he spoke the worlds into existence, let there be light, and created the heavens and the earth, it took power, but it didn't take a piece of him. Because he is ultimate power. He is all powerful. But when he said, let us make man in our own image, when he breathed into man the breath of life, it cost him. It took a piece of him. You say, oh, God is infinite. How can you take a piece of something that's infinite? Well, because infinity, somebody infinitely awesome and holy and righteous and terrible, somebody who is infinite in all attributes, should never have to endure anything they don't want to. And Jesus died on the cross. That means that it took a piece of him. You think about it, in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in perfect unity, never separated, never intending to be separated. They were one God, have always been one, inseparable. The triune God in holiness and power. Everything, all in all. Everything good, everything perfect. There was not a blemish in them. There was nothing that you could look at and say that even, and picture is even close to a negative attribute. They had everything they would want. They had everything they would need. They were all in and all self-sufficient, self-existent, dependent on no one. They lived in perfection. And when they created man, it led to a moment on Calvary's Hill for the space of an hour when darkness consumed the earth. Earthquake worldwide. The veil of the temple was rent in two. At that moment, what was truly happening, we know because of the words of Jesus Christ, was he looked to heaven. Even though he was completely zapped of all his energy, he had no strength, yet he pulled himself up and looked to heaven. One of the most unnatural, one of the hardest positions it would have been. It was easier to hang your head when you're hanging on a cross. It was easier to hang your head and just lift your arms to breathe and then back. But to lift the head would have been one of the hardest things because of the position of the body. It was something that victims of crucifixion never did. They would not look up. It was hard enough just to look out, but most of the time they just hung their heads. It was designed to produce that image so that those who were looking on would see them looking down and understand the symbolic nature. They deserve this and they are ashamed of it. But really, whether they were ashamed or not, they would have their head down because it was the most comfortable position. And yet Jesus Christ, he takes all the energy he can muster and he looks up to heaven and he says these words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And for the first time in eternity past, and the only time in an eternity future, the triune God was broken. As God the Father turned his back on God the Son, because Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. And God will not look on sin. So God the Father in his holiness, keeping his just nature, keeping it unblemished, because we could not survive, this world could not endure a God who was blemished. And if God the Father had maintained his connection with Jesus Christ, and he had remained that one true God at that moment, and if he had endured that with Christ, then sin would have passed, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would all have become sin. And we would have had a sinful God. And that could not be. And so God the Father allowed Jesus Christ to take the fullness of the penalty of sin. And that Trinity was broken for us. Because it was the only way. And people, they laugh and they mock. I heard somebody, I was discussing the nature of salvation with somebody and what Jesus did when he really died on the cross. And he said, "Yeah, Christianity, it's a dumb religion." And I said, "Well, what makes you say that?" And he said, "Well, you think about it. You believe that God sent himself to die to save us from himself." Yeah, because in the end, he said, God did it all. He created us. He it's his wrath that he had to be saved, we had to be saved from. If God just allowed it to happen. And I started thinking about that and I said, how silly. Because in the end, God didn't have to do any of that. That's such a man-centric understanding that when God was saving us, he could have just created us with the ability to endure sin. That would have been inconsistent with himself. And I tell you today, you do not want to serve a God who is capable of sin. Can you imagine this world? Where we would be and what we would endure if God did not care. The one truth, the one encouraging fact in the book of Psalms, as we read David, as he went through trial after trial after trial, one of those cries out was, "God, in your holiness, save me from my enemies. Repay those that have persecuted me." He appealed to God's morality. The fact that God is holy and just. It was the only thing that got him through those dark times. The only reason there is any good in the world today is because we recognize that there is a moral code that if we had a sinful God, we couldn't. There would be no moral code. We would be nothing but animals. But God, when he breathed into us the breath of life, he gave us a sense of morality. He gave us a sense of good. He gave us a sense of holiness. He gave us everything. But it cost him everything. As God the Father turned away his face from our Lord Jesus Christ, and that veil was broken. For the only time in history, the Godhood, the triune God was split. And Jesus endured sin and became sin for us. That's a sacrifice on the level we could not possibly fathom. And it began right here when God said, "I want your love so much. For those few who will accept me, I will. I will make you in my image." I full-heartedly believe that God's love was so divine and so infinite in that moment. But even if I was the only one who ever accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, God still would have died just for me. Because his love is so infinite. Have you ever thought about that? There's a song that, an old song that a lot of, was sung a lot during the tent meeting times. It's, he loves me like I was his only child. Anybody ever heard that song? Yeah, he loves me like I was his only child. God loves me. Yes, he really loves me. I started to sing it, but I'm like, my voice won't take it. God really, he loves me like I was his only child. That's appealing to this idea. That God's love is so infinite that even if we were the only ones who turned to him, he still would have died. Just for the chance to have a relationship of love with each other. How sad, then, for that ultimate sacrifice to be given. And to be one of those many who say, no, I know God's done nothing but good to me, because every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Our God, he's only good. All the evil, everything that you've endured this week that you were annoyed by, or you would consider a trial or a hardship, that didn't come from God. That came as a result of sin. You said, not necessarily your sin. It may have just been the result of living in a sin-cursed world. God wanted to keep us all from that, but we chose, as human beings, unless you get all hell, self-righteous and all high and holy and say, well, if it had been me, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. I'm sorry, we all would have. At some point, we would have thought of self. I mean, Lucifer, He did it. A third of the angels followed him. I mean, anybody who God has given a free will to at some point has turned against him. And yet, he loved us. He did the ultimate sacrifice as Jesus hung on that cross to save us from our sin. Don't blame God. God wanted only good for us. And he took the ultimate sacrifice so that we might have a chance to reconcile with him. You see that sin that separates us from God? There was only one way that could ever be paid for. And that was with a perfect, sinless sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and was born in a manger, that's what Christmas is all about. Because there were a lot of beginnings that Jesus and God the Father, it would begin when he said, let there be light. It began again when he said, let us make man in our own image. And then when Jesus was sent and born as a babe in a manger, it began again. All these beginnings reminding God every single time. There is a moment of ultimate sacrifice coming, but it's worth it because I love my children. I want my sheep to hear my voice, and I want them to be reconciled unto me, and I want a heaven that is full of people who have claimed the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I want my creation, those pieces of me that are spent every single time, that God creates a new soul. As he creates another man in the image, or another little baby girl in the image of himself, he's reminded of what it cost. Because he is all in all. And when Jesus died on that cross, it was breaking that all in all. And so God hopes, and he knows, but he gladly endured it for those of us who would turn to him. What a good God. What a good God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and maybe you've heard of Jesus, maybe you've heard of the stories, and or maybe you've been here for years and you think that you've been saved, but in the end you just can't shake it. You've been playing a part. You've been doing it for all the wrong reasons. Maybe God the Holy Spirit finally broke through today, and you're willing to listen for the first time what salvation is truly all about. See, it's about God loving us when He didn't have to. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be reunited with Him. So that the image of God that He placed in you would not be lost to eternity, but that would be reunited with Him for eternity. Why do we call it reconciled? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it called reconciled to God? To be reconciled means at one point you were in communion with something. I remember the first time I heard that term. You are now reconciled to God. Because that means to be back in communion once more. If we are born sinners, how could we ever be back into communion with God? You could say, well, maybe it was because it goes all the way back to Adam. And, Adam was once... possibly, but that the indication that, no, each and every one of us is reconciled to God. Each and every one of us were once in communion with God. Could it possibly be that when God created you in His image and He created you at the moment of your conception and He began to form you in the womb, could it possibly be that God was saying, that's my image in innocence? Now, our sin nature and the sin that would reveal itself throughout our lives obviously broke that relationship. But God breathed into each and every one of us the breath of life. And that breath of life that came from His lips when He created us was perfect because He is perfect. And if we are saved and we come back to, and when God calls us all home, we will be reunited with the ultimate source of life, our Heavenly Father. And the image that He created in us will know its purpose and fullness. You see, that is God's love. That is what He wants for each and every one of us. There will be many who reject. There will be many who say, no, I will keep that image of God that you've created in me, and I'm going to keep it for myself and do what I want with it. And we have that right. Each person has the right to choose what you're going to do with the image of God that God gave to you. But God wants so desperately. He gave the ultimate sacrifice to show, I want you to choose me. God loves us. And the only reason we can love Him is because He loved us first. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, embrace His love. He's done it all. Jesus Christ died for you, and all you have to do is believe in Him. And you can become a child of God. Christian, God gave us a purpose as well. He didn't die for us just so that we could be reconciled with Him. No, He reconciled us so that we could fulfill the purpose that He gave to us. That is to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Represent His image how we're supposed to. See, the God, the true God, what did He do? He gave of Himself so that there might be a relationship with God. He gave of Himself so that we could have a relationship with Him. And as representatives, as holders of an image of God that has been redeemed, we are to represent God in His fullness again. And what does God do? He goes about giving of Himself so that He can have a relationship with others. We are to go about giving of ourselves, showing the love of Christ, showing the image of Christ in its fullness, so that we can reconcile others to God. That is the purpose of the image of God, is to glorify God and to create more images that will glorify God. The only way, and we play a part in that, of course, God is the ultimate source of his image, but we play a part in bringing the news of salvation to all, of glorifying God with good works, that they may see our Father which is in heaven. We need to glorify God with our works and with our testimony as we give to others, as we share Christ with others. That is the only way we can truly represent the image of God. If we're living for ourselves, you may be saved, but you're living for yourself, you're not doing justice to the image of God that he gave to you. Remember what it cost God to give you life. As you go throughout the day, as you go throughout the week, as you interact with others who also have the image of God, think, how can I glorify my Father most in this situation? Because he is worthy. I'd like us all to stand to our feet and bow our heads.